Welcome to Dayspring Church Podcast. As you listen, you may want to take a moment to pause and reflect on what God is highlighting for you.
Psalm 51, verse 10. We're going to read what is a familiar psalm from David, who says this: "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Create in me a pure heart, O God. This morning I want to talk to you about revival, but maybe not in the way that you're expecting. Revival is a word that we hear often. Revival is coming. This is revival. Revival is here. We use it a lot because I believe that we are genuinely hungry for it. We read about historic moves of God. We read them in Scripture and both in and through the church, through church history. And often we realize that our experience isn't quite matching the height or the depth that we see on the pages of history. There is something within the human heart that longs and aches for revival. This week, I finally got to see a physio that I've been waiting to get into for just over a month for a bad right shoulder. And so I've been carrying this shoulder pain for around about 2 months, not having full motion in it. In fact, I can't really even do my job properly because this shoulder is so painful. And you might be wondering, well, what kind of shoulder movement does being a pastor require? Well, that is, every Sunday I have a new appreciation of the phrase sacrifice of praise. Lifting my arms in worship has been painful and uncomfortable, but I have pushed through to get my breakthrough. I knew that that would get you charismatics excited. Push through for your breakthrough. This is the first time in 48 years I've never been to the physio. I've never really experienced this kind of thing where my movement has been restricted. But this week I finally got in, and I wasn't really expecting too much from one session. Didn't really expect that there'd be too much improvement at all. But I was incredibly surprised. This guy was good. He knew his stuff. We had a lovely conversation about American sports. He's in his NFL, so we clicked right away. And in the midst of that conversation, I was also experiencing excruciating pain. But at the end of that 45 minutes, I had way more movement in my shoulder than I had had for weeks. And the pain was all but gone. But then came the reality check. As we were walking out, he said, "Aaron, we can fix this. I know how to get your shoulder fully restored, but you have to do the work. I can give you the path, but I can't do the work for you." Now, as he said that, I reckon that he has rehearsed that. And I would imagine he says that around about 100 times a week. Why? Because the human heart loves the destination. We love, getting to that place where we are healed and whole and we got full movement restored, all those kind of things. We love the idea of being pain-free. We love all of that. Can I get an amen? But you can't have that. You can't have the full restoration without the process of discipline and work and the cost that you're going to have to pay day in, day out. Hey, there's Joe and Sharon back from the honeymoon. I think there's a light shining on Joe. It's just like right on him. It's just like he's glowing. Married life, mate. It's doing good for you. You can't have that fully restored, fully healed without the this. We love the idea of that, but we don't like this. This being the process, the discipline that we have to go through. And the same is true with revival. We love the idea of that. We love the idea of experiencing fresh outpouring of God's Spirit. We love all that. We love what it's like to encounter God's presence and to be in that place where it just, it seems like the veil, the distance between heaven and earth has just closed in, and we can just reach out and take hold of all that God has for us. We love that. It's the this that we struggle with. And then this that I want to talk about this morning is repentance. We're going to talk about repentance. Now, I understand that it's not a popular message, that you don't often hear preachers, pastors speak about repentance. You don't build churches necessarily by speaking about repentance, but here's what you do, you build people. You build followers of Christ, you build disciples by understanding what this word repentance means and how we go about it. In this psalm, David is crying out for revival. He's crying out for renewal, that the joy of his salvation would be restored. But he knew that in order to get that, he had to go through and engage in this process of repentance. And yes, it was painful. Yes, it cost him. But he engaged in it nonetheless. Repentance. Our theme this year is all about having a for real faith, something that we cannot grab onto and live out without talking about repentance. Our growth as disciples of Jesus doesn't happen without hearts of repentance. Now, for those who have been at Dayspring for a while, some of this message may be familiar to you, and so it will be a good reminder. For those that are new and joined within the last couple of years, you will hear within this message language that we use almost weekly that will help you to understand where this comes from and the importance of this process of discipleship to us as a community. What do you think of when you hear the word repentance? Often the first thing that comes to mind is a bunch of people out the front of some kind of thing that they're protesting, holding up signs saying, "Repent, for the end is near." Maybe flashbacks of those kind of moments come to you. "Repent, for the end is near." A phrase that isn't even in the Bible. Scripture does not say that. When we hear repent, often we think of shame, guilt, feelings of condemnation and judgment. But when we look at Jesus and we read through and look at the writers of the New Testament and what they have to say, that is not at all what we see. We often ask, what does it mean to repent? But perhaps a better question or a better place to start is, why do we need to repent at all? And to answer that question, we have to look bravely at the sickness within our own hearts, the thing we call sin. To understand what repentance is all about, we have to understand what sin is all about. To understand what this turning around that we call repentance is, first we have to understand and confront the wandering away that we call sin. So in the Old Testament, we come across this word shalom. Everyone say shalom. In our English translations, it's translated as the word peace, but it means a whole lot more than just peace. In the Old Testament, this word shalom means universal flourishing. It means wholeness. It means delight. Cornelius Platinga defines shalom, and this is familiar language to us here at Dayspring. He defines shalom this way: the way things ought to be. The way things ought to be. And so we could define sin this way: anything that vandalizes shalom. Anything that is against this idea of universal flourishing that God has put into the world. Anything that breaks peace or corrupts peace. Anything that goes against the way things are supposed to be. The core thing that sin disrupts and vandalizes is relationships. Relationships with God, our relationships with ourselves, with others, and with the world around us. And so we could see sin, or define it this way, as anti-creation, working against God's created order, working against shalom, returning things back to the chaos that we read about in Genesis 1. And so this is where Jesus and the cross comes in. The story of Jesus is the story of God who gives up his rights as God, puts on flesh, and enters into the chaos with us to make beauty from ashes. Jesus enters into the chaos to restore all things back to the way they ought to be. Jesus lives for us as an example of the way things ought to be life. This is how he comes into the world. This is how it ought to be. This is how it ought to be between us and the Father. This is how it ought to be between us and each other. This is how it ought to be between us and the world around us. And then he pours out his Spirit, who comes and makes his home within us, so that we are empowered to live the way things ought to be life. Does that make sense? All right, Ben's getting it. Does that make sense? Tell us, Aaron. Tell us. So Jesus' call to repentance, it's not a put down. It's not a shame-based activity. It's an invitation into light. It's an invitation into the way things ought to be, the life that you and I were created for. Repentance is a turning away from chaos and a turning towards shalom. And when we understand repentance that way, that is never something that we are going to run from. That is always going to be something that we run towards. Because none of us wants to engage in chaos, and all of us love and ache for the idea of shalom, wholeness and flourishing. This is the message of repentance that Jesus preaches. The goal of repentance is not to point out how bad we are, how wrong we are. It is so that more of his presence breaks in, so that we can enjoy him and rejoice in the life that he offers, and so that we can be transformed more and more like him. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says this: whenever anyone turns to the Lord, that's repentance, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, and we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So good. Jesus' first message was a message of repentance. This is the first message he preached. In fact, you can say it's pretty much the only message he preached. Jesus began to preach, it says in Matthew, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, what does this teach us about the nature of repentance? It's not a call to look at our own sinful nature, but to look to him. Repentance is looking to Jesus by engaging with and looking to the kingdom that has come through him, the kingdom that is now breaking in. So repentance deals with our sin by putting the focus not on sin, but on Jesus. On Jesus and his kingdom, the life that he has called us to live. And so the first thing that we think of when we hear the word repent should not be sin, it should be vision. If I can, I would hope to kind of reprogram our thinking this morning so that when you hear the word repent, or when you feel the Holy Spirit leading you into a process of repentance, the first thing you think about is not sin, but vision. And Jesus came saying, repent, for there is a new vision for you to live out of, and that vision is called the kingdom of God. There's a new worldview. There is a new way of looking at your life, a new lens for you to look at and understand the way things are. And that lens is called the kingdom of God. Repentance is about vision. Yes, it deals with our sin, but it deals with our sin by giving a vision of Jesus and his kingdom, the way things ought to be. Repentance is more about embracing a vision than exposing our sin. And the vision that Jesus wants to embrace is a vision that, yes, deals with sin, but it is so much bigger than that. If we only see repentance as dealing with our sin, then our sins may and will be forgiven, but we will walk away forgiven, being held captive by a sin mentality. And so we must learn to see that repentance is We have probably heard this definition before. It literally means change the way you think. Change the vision that you are living out of. A change of mind that leads to a change of heart that leads to a change of life. Are we getting this morning? When Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near, he is not holding your sin in front of you. He is holding up himself and saying, this is the life you were created for. Come and eat and drink in the kingdom of God with me. And repentance is not just how we get into the kingdom. It is how we live in the kingdom. I think one of the key signs that we are actually being discipled, that we are following Jesus, is that we are living with a posture of repentance. And again, it bothers me that this isn't something that we have talked all that often at in church and growing up in church, because how can we be disciples of Jesus without an understanding of what true repentance is? And then even more so when we hear repentance preached in a way that condemns and heaps on shame and exposes people rather than calls people up. It robs us of the process of discipleship, of being formed into the image of God. Repentance is the Spirit-led life. You want to talk about being charismatic, talk about being Pentecostal, following and walking in the way of the Spirit. Well, repentance is the Spirit-led life. Cannot understand the kingdom of God and the fullness of it without being engaged in this process of repentance, reconsidering our priorities, reordering our lives around Jesus and his word, rethinking our theology, and repenting of our misplaced loyalties. So much of the New Testament, the language of putting on and putting off, setting our hearts and minds on things above, no longer being conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That is all repentance language. And again, nothing to be fearful of or afraid of, but something to run towards. I want my mind to be transformed. I don't want to be carrying around the baggage of the old life that Jesus has set me free from. I don't want to be carrying around the old habits that lead to death and destruction. I don't want to live a life that is spoiling God's shalom and vandalizing the flourishing life that he has called me to live and called all of us to live. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for my wife. And I don't want that for my kids. In 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Turn to the person next to you and say, test yourselves. Test yourselves. Let me just ask you this. When was the last time you went through this process? When was the last time you allowed the Holy Spirit to guide you into a process of examining your heart? Paul is encouraging us into freedom here. This is the pathway to freedom, to being rid of the things that are entangling you and slowing you down and holding you back, to examine yourself, to bring your whole self before God and allow him shine upon your heart the things that are not supposed to be there. The goal of this is freedom. Freedom from all the things that would prevent us from taking up the call to love and serve and enter into the flourishing life. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but our world isn't really set up to help us live the examined life. We're just too busy and too distracted. We live our life on the tip of the iceberg, most of the time completely unaware of what's happening beneath the surface of our life. And it takes a whole lot of intentionality, a whole lot of skill and discipline to learn to peer beneath the surface of our heart and life and understand, to examine ourselves as Paul would have us do. And the problem, or at least one of the challenges is, for the most part, the way we approach church only encourages this lack of introspection. You come in, sing a few songs, hear a message. Maybe it's good, maybe it's not. Have a coffee. We go on our way and nothing changes. We're encouraged. We build great friendships and relationships. We're inspired. But if we're honest, rarely transformed. Far too often, our churches are set up in such a way where we use God to run from God, where our life becomes filled up with God activity and God language that distracts us and keeps us from examining the depths of what is really happening in our heart. It's called spiritual bypassing. I say all the right things. I do all the right things. But I'm using God activity to keep myself busy and distracted from the pain and the brokenness that He came to deal with, set us free from, and show us another way to live. Some of us here this morning need to surrender, let go, stop pretending, let the masks drop, so the freedom that we long for and the freedom that Christ died for can be the freedom that we walk in each and every day. One of my dreams would be to one day visit the Sistine Chapel. Has anyone ever been there? All right, that's awesome. Rub it in. I didn't ask you to lift your hands. It was a rhetorical question. But thanks anyway. Be one of my dreams. I think it would be amazing just to see an incredible artwork, to look up and be inspired. I don't know if you realize this, but for centuries, we thought that Michelangelo intentionally painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in dark, somber, subdued tones. We thought he intentionally chose colors like muddy brown and all of those kind of dull colors. In the 1980s, a 20-year restoration work finally began on that ceiling and all the frescoes, and they made a startling discovery that Michelangelo hadn't painted in dark colors at all. But the ceiling had been covered in centuries worth of smoke from candles and incense that had dulled the original color. So let me show you what I'm talking about. On the left, your left, is what it looked like before 1980. Anyone visit it before then? Some people. That's what it looked like. Dull, brown. Still beautiful, just no color. On the other side is what it looked like after the 20-year restoration process. Now, let me just give you a little bit of a close-up so you can see how much of a difference. Look at that. The colors popping. The painting and the artwork coming to life. All of the colors being drawn out. Church, this is what repentance looks like. The restoration of the God colors in our life. And this is what David was praying for in Psalm 51. Create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Sin had made David's life dull, drained his life of all color, and he had lost his joy. But God is the master restorer. He knows the masterpiece that he created called you. The masterpiece that he put together and formed in your mother's womb. That yes, over time, life has a way of dulling and draining the colors. Life has a way of getting us covered in soot. How do you say that word? Soot. Let's go with that. Smoky things. And turning those vibrant golds and greens into dull browns. And not that there's anything wrong with brown. There's a lot of people wearing brown this morning. It's all good. Life has a way of clouding out the masterpiece. That's what, when Jesus comes to us and says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the picture that he wants us to see. Remember, repentance, it's not about having sin come to our mind first and foremost. It's a new vision, it's new colors, a new way of seeing. Cleaning up, a removal of all the things that are dulling our life, and it's a return to joy. Repentance is simply the process. It clears away the dirt, the grime that we collect over time. And here's what I want to finish with this morning. Here's what maybe you haven't heard before when it comes to this idea of repentance. And here's what we learn from David in this psalm, who was in an incredibly difficult and hard place after properly messing up his life, causing pain, not just for himself, but his family and the entire nation. David learned that repentance and rejoicing must always go together. Repentance deals with the idols and the sin in our heart. But rejoicing is the act of worship that plants Christ in the empty space. Rejoicing is the act of worship that plants Christ deep within our heart where that idol once lived. Rejoicing is treasuring and reflecting of the beauty of Jesus until our heart rests in him. It's allowing his superior joy to loosen the grip of idols and unbelief and lesser things that have stolen our joy. Meaning this, rejoicing does not simply follow repentance, rejoicing completes repentance. Tim Keller said this, repentance without rejoicing will lead to despair. Rejoicing without repentance is shallow and will only provide passing inspiration instead of deep change. It's his kindness, amen, that leads to repentance. Wonder if we can stand to our feet. Actually, we're not going to do that. You can stay seated. It's his kindness that leads to repentance. It's his love that leads us to repentance. See, often when I grew up, and I don't know if the preachers meant this, but this is certainly how I heard it. I heard repentance based in fear. The idea that I better change or God's gonna get me. Those two thoughts can hand in hand with repentance. It's like turn or burn. God's gonna get me, so I better deal with all this stuff in my heart. But it's his kindness. When we repent out of fear of consequences, we're not really sorry for our sin, we're sorry for ourselves. We're sorry that we got caught. We're sorry for the consequences that we're now facing. Fear-based repentance makes us despise ourselves, but joy-based repentance makes us despise the sin and then sets us free. And how does it do that? By overwhelming us with a revelation of God's love. See, if I start with a revelation of how good God is and the shalom life that he has invited me into, why would I consciously choose to spoil that? when I get a revelation of God's love and His kindness and the richness of His mercy in the life that He has for me, I begin to despise the things that want to steal that away. I begin to see them for what they really are, lesser things that promise wholeness, that promise healing, that promise satisfaction, but never, ever deliver more than beyond a moment. All the things I reach for that I think are going to bring me some kind of comfort, I have to reach for them over and over and over again, and then I find myself addicted to the very things that is working against the shalom peace of God in my life, spoiling and vandalizing the life that I've been invited to, the life that Jesus is holding up. But He never comes and judges. He never comes and condemns. He just comes before you and says, here's the life I've promised. Which one do you want? And not only that, He then showers us with His grace, empowering us to step in and live the life that we long for. No wonder we sing, Hail King Jesus. No wonder we find ourselves in church week after week, lifting our hands, even with dodgy shoulders, pushing through the pain barrier because He is worthy. No wonder we sing, Oh Lord, You're beautiful. You're beautiful. Your grace, Your kindness, Your mercy. This life that You sacrificed and gave everything for. What a joy. What a joy it is to live it, to be invited in and enjoy fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This morning, I want to lead us in a time of reflection. A miracle has happened and I've left us with time enough to do it. I want to lead us in kind of like a reflective practice, if you will. And we'll email this out during the week because this is something I would encourage you to practice, maybe even daily or at least weekly. So I wonder if you could close your eyes this morning. Before I left the physio's office, he says, Aaron, you have to do the work. And he gave me a whole bunch of exercises. And this morning, before you leave church this morning, I've given you a vision of what repentance looks like and the life that it leads to. But as you leave this morning, those same words, let them echo in your heart. There is a process for you to engage in. Process of examining ourselves and taking a breath and living, looking beyond the iceberg that we live on. So with our eyes closed, let me ask you this question. Where is your spirit wincing, or your soul, just like my shoulder lost its range of motion? Where has your heart lost its joy? Where do you feel chaos instead of shalom? Where are you performing for others to avoid dealing with the chaos inside? With that in mind, now we're going to turn towards Jesus. And again, church, I want to remind you that Jesus is safe. He's not holding up your sin to condemn you. He's inviting you into His light and life. Let's gaze upon Him this morning. Look into His eyes of kindness. Allow him to peel back the layers of grime so that he can bring out the God colors and the masterpiece in your life. Allow him to deal with maybe the pride that you're struggling to let go of, maybe the fear, the need to control. Maybe this morning the thing you're facing and struggling to let go of is lust or anger. Maybe something more subtle like cynicism. Name it. Those things are in your heart and the Holy Spirit is revealing them to you now. Name it. Say, Lord, I am turning away from this chaos. I'm turning toward your shalom peace. Now we can finish by looking clearly at the face of Jesus. He's holding his life up before you and inviting you in. Let his superior joy plant itself in that space in your heart where once there was an idol, once there was fear, once there was control. Let his joy come in. Breathe in his grace. And let the brilliant colors of his salvation be restored to you today. Why don't we stand on our feet? I'm going to invite our ministry team to come and join us at the front here. Now, words of knowledge are going to be up on the screen, and as you read through those, one or two, or maybe even all of them might resonate with something that's happening in your heart or point out a condition that you're facing in your body, in your mind, that God is, this is your sign saying that God wants to bring freedom to you. They're coming. If not, I can read them out. Right, these are our words of knowledge. Headaches, migraines, any kind of pain in the knees, damage to the knees, injuries to the knees. Freedom for someone who's feeling crushed by life's circumstances. Encouragement for someone who is hungry for transformation. Amen. If any of those things resonate with you, any of those physical things, is that a sense for freedom from our life circumstances, someone this morning who just wants to be encouraged to enter into a process of him transforming you, then I would love for you to join our team at the front. They will lead you in prayer and encourage you. This morning, just with every eye closed and every head bow, let me just ask if there's anyone here who has never prayed a prayer of repentance and asking Jesus to come and forgive. Forgive you of your sins and usher you into his life of the kingdom where he is Savior and Lord. And if that's you this morning, you've never said yes to following Jesus, you would not call yourself a Christian or a follower of Jesus. This while no one else is looking around, just simply lift up your hand real quick so I can see you, acknowledge you, and pray with you. If that's you this morning, just quickly lift your hand. Amen. Amen. Why don't we all pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you sent, that you came, that you invited us into this life we call shalom, a life of peace, flourishing, the way things ought to be. This morning we all say yes all over again to the life that you have invited us into. Lord, we determine this week to do the work by your grace, led by your Spirit. Not in a sense of striving or trying to make ourselves clean, but just stepping into the provision that you have laid before us. Simply saying yes, turning away from the things of this world and turning towards you. Would you cleanse our heart? Would you purify us? Would you turn the chaos of our hearts and our lives and our minds into the beautiful masterpiece that you have created? Help us to say yes to this invitation each and every day. May we be led by your kindness in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you were blessed. To find out what's happening in the life of our community, you can visit dayspring.com.au or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram.